Well, good morning, everybody. Larry and I's memory is wonderful as always, relying on the younger brothers to remember things that happened only a couple of days ago. It's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to open the Word of God and even just read it. It's been a very busy week, and I must confess I'm probably not as prepared as I normally would be, but it's the Word of God, and so let's just enjoy it together. Let's bow our hearts and just ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Father, we thank you for any time we have to open up the Word of God and read it. What a privilege it is, what a gift it is that's been preserved so wonderfully for us over so many thousands of years. We just thank you that we can sit here this morning and just meditate on the things of the Lord. And we just thank you for all these wonderful promises and events we're going to read about this morning. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so we're going through the book of Luke, and Rob was here last week, and he spoke on something else, I believe, and then we have the privilege of carrying on from John Williams, and John Williams gave a wonderful summary in a much different fashion than I'm going to go through my message this morning, because he just didn't use any notes. He's been blessed with the gift of no sight, and his memory has been wonderful. I asked him one time where his wonderful memory came from, and he said the Lord gave him the wonderful memory when he took away his sight. So I've been praying for a good memory, but I hadn't thought that that might be the avenue with which the Lord chooses to give the memory. So anyway, we're very thankful for John Williams. I want to open first, before we open in Luke 1, just turn to the book of, well, as has been called in jest once in a while, the Italian book in the Bible, the book of Malachi, but actually the last book in the Bible, the book of Malachi. We can just turn there. Last book, sorry, in the Old Testament. We have these two great works, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in many cases, they're treated as very separate entities. We spent a lot of time at the men's conference this week learning about how they're not separate entities. They're very linked. We went through the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and how wonderfully intertwined they all are and how much prophecy there is in the Old Testament over the things that have already come and the things that are to come that are written about in the New Testament. But there's this 400 years of silence in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the last chapter in Malachi says this. It says, "The great day of the Lord, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven." Boy, did we hear about that this last week. "Burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the hand with a decree of utter destruction." And so with those verses in mind, let's just turn to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read through to verse 24, 5, and see how we do. I'm not sure if I'm going to get to 38, which was the original plan. So verse 1, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed rather good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you should call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children," sounds familiar, "and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he wasn't unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach from among people." We'll just stop there. We may get a little further, but let's just go through some of these verses here. I find it interesting that a couple of things in the first couple of verses here. It says this, "Just as inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." And that's an incredible thing to consider, that these men actually saw what they were talking about. It's one thing to hear something from somebody who heard it from somebody who heard it from somebody. And I know John Williams talked about that, and he passed the word down the line and whispered to the next person. By the time it gets to the other end, it's a different story altogether. But these people saw the events that they're going to be, that they talked about and talked to Luke about. The Roman playwright Plautus said this. He said, "One eyewitness weighs more than 10 hearsays. Seeing is believing all the world over." So it's critical to understand that these were eyewitnesses. That also means too that it was very, very near to the time of the events. Very near. It wasn't thousands of years after. And so for those that study the reliability of historical documents and things, which I'm not one of, it's worth a lot of weight to have eyewitnesses that are speaking very near the time that something happened, when you're considering the credibility of what's being said. And then it also goes on to say that they were ministers of the word delivered, ministers of the word, rather. And the word ministers, I had a look at that, I looked it up, and it's not just a casual thing. It's used in by Paul in Acts 26 when he talks about being appointed as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you. It's a very serious thing. It's translated in other places in the Word of God as officers or police. And so what we have here is some serious servants of the word, serious officers of the word. They took great care, and that adds again to the seriousness, to the legitimacy of these words we're going to listen to today. ministers of the word is translated is a translation from the word logos or logos, depending on how you say that. It happens to be the title that John used. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I discovered when I was looking this up that only John uses the capital W. All the other Gospels don't use the capital W. And I was going to check with Larry before, but just to confirm that the Gospel of John is the book of Jesus' deity. And so it's interesting that it only occurs there. All the other ones. So when Luke, all through Luke, when he says the Word, he's not necessarily referring directly to the Word as in the person, the Word. He's referring to the Word as in the text. And we're called to rightly divide the Word and to search the Scriptures. It says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time. And I think that's just a little nice little phrase that speaks of how we ought to treat the Word of God, to follow it closely and spend time in it. We listened to men this weekend, this last week, speaking who have spent much time in the Word of God, following it closely. And what a blessing that it was to listen to them speak. So it seemed good to me, having followed all things closely for some time, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus. And I looked up Theophilus, and it was exactly like John was saying, John Williams was saying, there's not much known about him, other than that his name means friend of God. Friend of God. Theo, God, and Philus, friend, or God's friend. He uses the title most excellent, Theophilus, and it's the same title that Paul used in his defense before Agrippa in Caesarea. I looked it up, it says here, but Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. And so it's used to address people of importance and people in authority. So whoever he was, that's likely his position. And then Larry pointed out something very interesting to me a couple of weeks ago when we were just discussing this. In the book of Luke, which you might call, you could almost call, some people call it, you know, Second Luke, because it's written by Luke. When he addresses Theophilus in Acts 1, it says this, in the first book, which is referring to Luke, O Theophilus, there's no most excellent anymore. And so one can't help but wonder if the relationship has changed and Theophilus has maybe become less of an authority and more of a brother in the Lord to Luke. And that wouldn't actually surprise me that much based on what it says next in verse 4. It says, first of all, verse 3 says, why did Luke write an orderly account to Theophilus? It's in order that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Certainty is something that creates conviction in one's life and an assurance in one's life and an assurance in God's promises. And certainly that would change the life of Theophilus potentially to have a conviction in the things that he was reading. It's one thing to read, but if you read with conviction and have wonderful assurance, it's a whole different matter altogether, filled with the Spirit. Hebrews 11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so I suspect that there was a wonderful conviction in the life of Theophilus because of the words that we're about to read. So we certainly hope, I certainly hope, that there'll be a conviction that is brought to our hearts today as well. It's the certainty of our sin against the Holy God that leads to repentance. I was talking to somebody at work one time and he was telling me, religion came up, Christianity came up, and he was telling me that he was a good person. Everybody seems to start. Well, I'm pretty good. I haven't done too many wrong things. And I said, actually, heaven isn't filled with good people. And he had never heard that before. I said, no, heaven's filled with repentant people. People who have repented before the Lord for their sin. So if you really want to label it, heaven's filled with sinners, saved by grace. And so I think I flipped his brain upside down for a few minutes at least, I think. So I want to read a verse in Acts chapter 2, a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2, 36 to 41. Speaking of the power of certainty in the lives of people, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, says this, Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. And then when they heard this, they didn't say, oh, that's interesting. They said, no, it says they were cut to the heart from this certainty. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And here's the result of the conviction in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So conviction brings a certainty in our lives about our sin against the Holy God and leads to repentance and new life in Christ. So back to Luke. Verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So, and I had to look this up too, but Zechariah and Elizabeth were both descendants of the priesthood of Aaron. Zechariah specifically from the division of Abijah, and then Elizabeth in general, somewhere down the line from Aaron. So they were both of the priesthood. And the priesthood certainly is responsible for leading us toward things that lead us to the Lord. And we're going to see that in dramatic fashion as these verses continue to unfold. It's interesting that Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. And it's always interesting to look up the meaning of the name. So they were much more significant then than they were today. And Elizabeth's name means the oath of God. And when you put them together in marriage, you have the Lord remembers his oath, or the Lord remembers his promises. And I find that fascinating that that works out that way, considering who their son would be in the person of John the Baptist. What is the Lord's oath and promise to us? We've read it before. It's back in a number of places in the Old Testament, speaking of the connection between the old and the new. But in Genesis 3, you don't need to turn there. It just says this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In Isaiah 53, these words are read: out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil among the strong, because he poured out his soul to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and makes intercession for the transgressors. So there's all these wonderful promises. And then we have here the husband and wife of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and their name means the Lord remembers his promises. And verse 6 says, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. It's not an uncommon theme in the Old Testament to see these things, and in the New Testament, of people who the Lord uses. We think of Noah. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. It's reading about Josiah. In the Second Chronicles, he was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. We just had a men's conference, and there was a wonderful testimony given by Jacob, who was a young man in the Lord and certainly saved, but he was not doing, he was not walking in the ways of the Lord in all things. He had a girlfriend that was with him at camp, and a young son, I believe. And you could hear the conviction in his voice when he gave his testimony. It was quite tremendous. And he called himself a number of things, among which is coward. And certainly that's what we are if we're not willing to do the things God's called us to do. Usually we're doing it because we're worried about what the world's going to think or what our friends are going to think or what our boss is going to think. And so he came clean before the Lord and before all of us in his testimony. And I thought he was going to propose to her right on the spot. That's what I thought was going to happen. And evidently, somewhere near that spot, and by the end of the day, he had proposed to her. And they actually got married real quick at camp and made it right before the Lord. And they have a young son now. And it was a real interesting. It wasn't on the schedule. Tim was like, all right, you may kiss the bride. All right, let's back to the conference. You know, we're running out of time here. Almost just as literal as that. Bruce ended up doing the service. And the ladies up there who are just amazing. Just kudos to the ladies who have a wonderful joy in serving the Lord up at camps and things and have done in the past and continue to do. And they whipped up, somehow they managed to pull off a wedding cake. And there were streamers. And anyway, so it was not your run-of-the-mill men's conference. All right, so I guess my point to all that is to say that if you want the Lord to use you in this life for great things, then you better make sure you're walking according to his ways. Like, don't expect him to bless you with a wonderful ministry or to give you strength and energy to do the things he wants you to do if you haven't done the things he's asked you to do. Who is faithful with little, him I will give responsibility of much, right? I remember not much happening in my spiritual life until I got rid of being a coward and got baptized. And the Lord honored that. And things changed. If you're here today and you're walking with the Lord but you're not baptized, then you need to get baptized because he commands you to get baptized. It's the simple first steps, the first baby steps. You can't expect to run if you're not willing to walk with the Lord. All right, so verse 7, Luke 1, verse 7. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. And now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And that's, for those of you young people here, it's not by lot, capital L. It's by lot, as in something similar to drawing straws or pulling names out of a hat. It's a little bit more complicated than that. I didn't have time to get into it. But they basically do things that leave the result up to the Lord. And he was chosen. Zechariah was chosen. And it's my understanding that this was a rare, if not a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for Zechariah to be have the privilege of entering. I got this written wrong here. Anyway, entering to burn incense to the Lord in the temple. And so, to see how revered this process was and how serious it was taken by the priesthood, let's just turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, verse 16. We're starting in verse 16. That right? No, I got it wrong. 2 Chronicles 26. Apologies. I'll just read a few verses here, starting in verse 1. 26:1, 2 Chronicles. All the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king. Verse 3, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. We've just talked about that. According to all that his father Amaziah had done. Verse 8, the Ammonites paid tribute to Uzziah, and his fame spread even to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. And here we have to watch and be careful, because you can see the signs of things that lead to pride, and when one thinks he's strong, or the people tell you you're strong, you start to believe that. Where our greatest when we do our work for the Lord, when we are at our weakest in ourselves. So then verse 16 says this, but when he was strong, he grew proud through his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. There's a lot of people trying to stop him from doing this. This is how serious they took this. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, like Zechariah we're talking about, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. So there's consequences for disobeying the Lord. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. So let us be mindful when we choose to be proud in ourselves and wander from the ways of the Lord. And certainly this is also a wonderful picture of how serious this opportunity would have been for Zechariah to go in, and how serious they treated the opportunities to burn incense in the temple. Now, verse 10 says that the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And then verse 11, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. It's interesting when you look up, I just quickly looked up a few references to things happening on the right side versus the left side. And there's a real interesting relation to things happening on the right versus things happening on the left that I hadn't really noticed before. And there's a real honor and a source of good things associated with standing on the right. So we read in Romans 8, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Gerald's here somewhere. John 21:6, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. So if you're ever checking your lures and you're not sure which one's going to work or whatever, just make sure you fire it off the right side of the boat. Can't make any promises there, but you never know. And then much more seriously, in Matthew 25, when he's talking about the final judgment, 25:31 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then verse 41 says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So let us strive to want to be on the right side rather than the left. And so the angel came in a place of honor, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. This is a very common theme in Scripture as well. When angels appear, they're not like the angels that we portray in our artwork today with their cherubs, you know, shooting arrows and things like that, cute and cuddly. The word troubled is translated as terrified and disturbed. And this is the normal reaction when angels appear in the Bible. Luke 2 says this, speaking about the angel of the Lord appearing. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Matthew 28 says this, speaking of the resurrection, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow." And here's the Roman guards' reaction. "And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." And so, we used to watch a show called Touched by an Angel. But I do suspect that if we had a face-to-face meeting with an angel, we may be reacting more like what we're reading here in Scripture. But the angel said to him in verse 13, back in Luke 1, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." So evidently they were praying for a child because they were barren. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." There's a bunch of things in here, but a couple of things I just want to point out. Number one, I think it's very interesting and critical to understand that John was filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. The Holy Spirit doesn't indwell a collection of chemicals. It doesn't indwell the dead bodies. It indwells living, breathing, for lack of a better word, eternal souls. And that's what is in the mother's womb. And so when we consider the day in which we live and the abortions that are happening, they're not just a bunch of chemicals. These are actual real human souls that are on their way into the world, but they're certainly there. And as was John, he was filled with the Spirit, even in his mother's womb. And he will turn, verse 16, "He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And we just read this in Malachi. "Behold, I will send you Elijah," or the spirit of Elijah. I was talking with Mike Atwood up at camp, and it's essentially it's the same spirit that was running Elijah's life, that was and will be running John's life. And so it's the same spirit that comes. And he says the same thing, "And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And then it says this at the end of Malachi, "Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And when we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're spared from that by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would we call, what would be the word we'd use to describe God when he relents from striking the land with a decree of utter destruction? The word would be grace. This is the grace. That's the word I would look up and use. And when it says you shall call his name John, his name means Jehovah is gracious. So there's wonderful significance in the names in the Bible. Larry has a book of them, apparently. So I'll have to get a copy of that one day. You can go through and learn a lot just from the names of the people in the Bible. And you can see the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit working through all of this, all of these events and all of these messages and all of these words. Verse 18, "Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. The angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news." And then he says this, and "behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And we heard a lot about that this last week, about prophecy will be fulfilled, from Harold Summers. That was his theme. William MacDonald says this, "Whenever a believer entertains doubts concerning God's word, he loses his testimony and his song. Unbelief seals lips, and they remain sealed until faith returns and bursts forth in praise and witness. Certainly, if you're in a place where you're struggling with belief, it's not a place where you're filled with the song of the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to share it with others. If you have doubts, when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. Verse 22, and they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple. Who allows the tongue to produce speech? Many of us will say, I'll say whatever I want to say. And we think we do, and we think we're just saying it on our own strength. But that's not what Scripture says. God allows you to say the things you say. He allows people that curse his name to say the things that they say. But it's only by the grace of God that they can even speak those words. Exodus 4 says, But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. That's how I feel today. I think I'm tired. Then the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. And so we find Zechariah unable to speak because of his doubt in the Lord and his promise. Verse 23, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden. Some suspect that she just still wanted to make sure it was the real thing before she made the announcements. I know that's not uncommon in our day and age, not to tell anybody until you know you're well on your way, if you're pregnant. And then she says in verse 25, Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. And to have no children back in those days, it was more than just an unfortunate thing, or certainly today it's maybe a goal of many couples to not have children, because children get in the way of new cars and vacations and all the things that you end up not doing because you have children. Which comes as a shock, I think, to some people when they have children. They haven't thought it through too much. This wonderful blessing took away the reproach that she had among people for being many years old and barren. Genesis 30 says, when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister and said, she said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. That's how serious that they wanted to have children. I'm not going to get into the next section about the birth of Jesus, because it's just a whole new thing and a bunch of new sections and topics and all that. I'll leave that for Steve Miller in a couple of weeks. So I just want to close with a couple of thoughts here. Mike Atwood was speaking, and he said at one time he spoke and said a bunch of wonderful and eloquent things about the Word of God and what it said. And his wife, in all of her wonderful a love for the Lord and a wonderful perspective, said to him, so what? And I thought that was very appropriate, because you can know all these wonderful truths about Daniel and Revelation, but so what does it mean in my life? And so I'll take us sort of back to the beginning of the verses we read. It says that all of these things are written that we may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught. And then I'll just close with this verse, 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so I certainly hope it's an encouragement to you. We just didn't even hardly get started here, it seems like, but we'll be doing the book of Luke until, Lord willing, until maybe the Lord returns. I don't know, but because it's a long book and there's lots of good stuff in it. So let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, I just want to thank you for the privilege it is to spend time studying your word. I just pray that the desire to redeem the time would never be stronger in the lives of the brothers and sisters at Westview Gospel Chapel. Redeeming the time in prayer and in reading and study and serving and raising our children and loving our wives. I just pray that we would have a great conviction from reading this word and may know that we have a wonderful gift of eternal life because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And certainly that's why we come here weekly, to remember his work. And we just thank you again for this time. Thank you for your patience with us. And we just pray for just a wonderful trip through the the Gospel of Luke over these next months. And we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.